Well, let me bid you welcome in the Savior's name. We're glad that you're here this morning and trust that the Lord will richly bless you for your coming. There are brethren that are on the New Jersey side of this area, and I'm not sure how they're going to get across today or even tonight, but we trust the Lord will bless them as well and ask that you remember them in your prayers. It's good to have Scott down with us. He's good friends of J.J. Barone, and we're glad that his family could come with him. He's from Upper State, New Jersey, and some of you know of J.J. We write to him and send him literature continually. He is in prison, but the Lord has saved him, and he has a tremendous witness and testimony there to other people who are incarcerated. So we're glad that Scott could be with us this morning, and we'd ask you to remember our brother J.J. in your prayers and the testimony the Lord has given him there in Trenton. We want to welcome as well those that are watching by way of internet. We're glad that you could be with us this morning. We trust that the Lord will richly bless you in tuning in. If we can be of any help to you, please write to us. You can write to us at malvernfpc@yahoo.com, malvernfpc@yahoo.com. Let me give to you some of the announcements for today and the incoming week. First of all, we do have a radio broadcast this afternoon at 1 o'clock. Please pray for that broadcast. It'll be continuing on the theme of exposing what is wrong with the papacy, and it'll be going all through the area of Philadelphia, and we'd ask that you pray for that. It's 560 on your AM dial, 560 on your AM dial, WFIL is the station. So pray for that at 1 o'clock. Then we come back this evening at 5:15 for our prayer meeting. We will then have a singspiration at 10 minutes to 6, and then our evening service. Again, tonight we'll be refuting some of the ideas that come from Rome, and tonight we'll be looking at the truth that God's people have the ability. They not only have the ability, they have the God-given mandate to know that they are saved, that they are on their way to glory. There is such a thing as assurance of salvation. And tonight we'll be looking at that. In the Church of Rome, there is no assurance of salvation. We'll be looking at why that is the case. So pray for that meeting. Come and join us at the meeting. And if you have friends or others that you know that would like to be here, bring them out to the meeting this evening. After the service this evening, we will be having a time of fellowship downstairs with some light refreshment. And we trust that as many as possible can stay behind for that time afterwards where we get together and fellowship around a brief meal. So come and join us tonight at the evening service and then stay for the time of fellowship afterwards. Tuesday we do have our prayer meeting here at the church. It's at 7 o'clock. Prayer meeting at the church at 7 o'clock. And then on Saturday we have our men's prayer meeting at 7:30. Men's prayer meeting here at the church at 7:30. Now, I skipped over the fact that I will be going to Allentown, our church in Allentown, on Friday evening. There is a special program that's been arranged for promoting the seminary that we have down in Greenville, South Carolina. And Stephen Hamilton has asked that I come up and speak at that meeting. So if you'd like to come, you're welcome to do so. It'll be at our Allentown Church. Walnutport is where they're now meeting, Walnutport, and it'll be on the whole theme of our seminary. So that'll be at 7 o'clock on Friday. Next Lord's Day, we have communion. We'll have the communion in the Sabbath school hour. So come early and be here around 10 o'clock, and we'll have our communion service. After that, we will be having a week of prayer in Lexington, South Carolina. That's outside of the capital, Columbia. And all the ministers and elders who can get away will be coming to pray and seek the Lord's face. And we would encourage you to pray with us. I will be going down Monday, coming back on Saturday. And I ask your prayers for travel as well as the time that we meet together, that we would know the Lord's presence and that we would know his help later on in the afternoons when we conduct our business. So this is October the 5th through the 9th. The very next Sunday, the 11th, we will be getting be beginning our Sabbath school back again. The basement still is not finished, but it's finished enough that we can have our Sunday school. So we will start back in the Sunday school the 11th, of October. And so you can mark that on your calendar that we'll start back Sunday school at that time. Now, there's some other things that are mentioned here in the bulletin. I encourage you to look at the prayer request as well. Wayne Kearns is going to have surgery this week on Thursday. Please remember him in your prayers. Ree Walker did not have her back surgery on Tuesday. There was a problem, they thought, with the heart. They have done tests and found out the heart is good. That's a good thing. But the surgery still is yet in the future. So pray as they wait for that future surgery for our sister Ree Walker. We ask you to pray for Tony Borelli. Tony Borelli had scars, tissue removed from his nasal passage where there had been cancer. A biopsy was taken, and on Tuesday the lab results told Tony that he was clear of cancer. So there was certainly great rejoicing there on behalf of our brother, and we trust that the Lord will continue to give him strength. I received also this week an email from Mike Ellis. As you know, Mike Ellis listens to our internet broadcast every Lord's Day. He's from Texas, and he also puts in the newspaper different items dealing with Scripture. This week, he's put in his own article against the papacy, exposing the papacy, and that article will be running this week. So he asks that we would remember that article in prayer, and he takes out a whole page and deals with, in this case, the papacy. You'll find on the table in the lobby that he also wrote something dealing with this lady in Kentucky. You can see a whole page here just of Scripture and dealing with those who put the lady in prison because she would not sign on to sodomite marriage. And you have a copy, if you want, from table in the lobby dealing with that. But it gives you an idea of what he actually does in the paper. I read the one that's going in the paper this week, not in Kentucky, but in Texas, where he is from. And it's a tremendous article. And I ask you to pray that the Lord would use that article to awaken people as to truly what this man of sin is all about and the destruction that he will bring to those who follow after him. There's also a prayer bulletin on the table in the lobby. If you want a copy of that, please take it. It'll tell you what's going on in our different churches and what to pray for, some of the things that already has taken place, as well as things that will take place. So please get a prayer bulletin. We have enough for one per family. And if you would take that and use it to pray over, that would be a tremendous help to the people of God in our churches. Let me read as we begin our service from a passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. His reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with the young. That's verses 10 and 11 from Isaiah chapter 40. And with that apart our hearts, let's bow our hearts this morning in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our time together this day. Our Father in heaven, how we rejoice that we're found this morning among thy people. We rejoice this morning that indeed the Holy Spirit is in the midst of thy people. And because of the Spirit of Christ being here, we have manifestations then of Christ's message to us and his dealing with our hearts. Our Father, we come together this morning to claim the blood of Christ over our sin. None of us this morning are without sin. And we come to thee this morning asking that you would cleanse us afresh by the blood of Jesus Christ. We come this morning asking for the infilling of thy Spirit, yea, the outpouring of thy Spirit upon this congregation as we would seek thee, as we would worship thee, as we would serve thee today. Lord, we would ask that you would come and that you would bless us, that you would bless with salvation, that there might be those who would come today and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. We ask that you would bless us this day with your presence, with the restoring of the backslidden, with the strengthening of those who are following after thee. Lord, you know the great needs that we have upon our hearts, and we would ask this morning that you would bless your people, that you would come and help us even as we gather together to worship thy name. Give grace in every aspect of the service, whether it's singing, whether it's giving, whether it's praying or the study of thy word. May everything be done under the power and control of thy Spirit and for the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and help us. Move in our midst. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books this morning and turn to the back of the hymn book. That is where we have our psalms translated for us to sing. And we have almost half of the Psalter there to sing. And we're going to sing Psalm 98. Psalm 98, the tune is familiar to us. We use this tune for a number of different psalms. And there are seven stanzas. We'll sing the first five. The first five stanzas of Psalm 98. I'm going to ask that you stand with me as we sing. Everyone standing this morning as we sing Psalm 98, the first five stanzas. Seated. We have announced that the meetings today would be a little bit different. We have been working through in the morning service the Gospel of John and the evening service 2 Timothy. But with all the things that have been going on in our country the last week concerning the man who calls himself the Vicar of Christ, this morning we will, and again this evening, devote our study to the refuting of what this man is teaching. So if you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 40, I would that we would get our hearts and our minds off the things that are happening in Philadelphia and get them on the one who rules and reigns over the affairs of men. And so we're going to read the last part of Isaiah 40, the last part of Isaiah 40, beginning our reading this morning at verse 18, and reading down through verse 31. Isaiah 40, beginning our reading at verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image. that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the curtains, the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Amen. May that be the testimony of all of his people this morning. And may the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Turn again in your hymn books, this time to hymn number 588. 588. It's hard to sing this hymn seated, so I'm going to ask that you stand again. Normally we would be seated on this hymn. Great hymn by Martin Luther, taken from Psalm 46. So let's stand to sing 588, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
Thank you.
be seated. Tremendous hymn by the great Martin Luther. I trust that was a great blessing to your own heart to sing about the greatness of our Christ. We're going to turn our hearts now to the Lord in prayer. At this time of our meeting, we always seek His face to give Him praise for all of the goodness that He has shown to us this past week, and also to bring to Him the petitions upon our hearts. There's always something to bring to Him. He delights in answering our prayers. He receives glory to His own name when you pray and your prayers are answered. And He also gives us great joy when we see prayers being answered. And so let's now turn our hearts to Him and seek Him as a congregation. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, truly we have much to praise Thee for in this past week. We are thankful for Thy watch care over us. Our Lord, that You have kept us close to Christ. Lord, we confess there are times that we have sinned, at times our hearts have wandered, and yet Thy Spirit has brought us back to the foot of the cross, confessing our sins, asking for forgiveness, going on in the old paths that You have marked out for Your people. Our Father, we are thankful this morning that we are met here with those of like precious faith, that we have come together not only to praise Thee and to serve Thee, but we have come together this morning to encourage one another in our holy faith. Lord, we would ask that You would strengthen us, that You would bless us, that as we would exercise our faith this morning, the one sitting next to us or in front of us or behind us would be encouraged by the exercise of our faith, and that we would know strengthening in the inner man by Thy Spirit this morning, more strength than we experienced when we came into the house of God. Lord, come and help us. You see the need of every heart. And Lord, we are thankful that You have created us for this time in which we live. And we would ask that You would give us grace to praise Thee and to serve Thee with our whole being. Lord, we're thankful for all that You have done for us in Christ Jesus. We're thankful this morning that His blood cleanses us from all sin. Not just the sins that people know about, but the hidden sin. Not just what men would call mortal sin or venial sin, but all of our sins have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Our Father, we are thankful this morning that on the basis of that blood, that we have a covenant with Thee. That the covenant has indeed promises for us, all purchased by the blood of Christ. Lord, some of those promises deal with our knowing Thee. And Lord, we would ask that that knowledge of Thee that has already begun in our hearts would be strengthened and would go on to a fullness this morning. Help us to know Thee as much as a man can know Thee. Give us grace this morning to apprehend and comprehend and experience the greatness of our God. Lord, come and help us, we ask. Come and move in our midst. We're thankful, our Father, that the blood of Christ has defeated our enemy, the devil. We're thankful that He has no power or sway over us any longer. It is only when we give Him power over us does He have any power at all. Lord, give us grace to take back any power we gave to Him this week. Give us grace this morning to bow the knee to the Christ of God, to the One who sits at Thy right hand, to the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the ruler of the prince of the earth. Lord, we pray that He indeed would be the one that we bow to this morning, and that we would give glory and praise and honor to His name, and that because of His shed blood, the evil one would have no power over the people of God here. Lord, give us great grace even this morning as we would come to Thee with the needs of Thy people. Lord, we confess that we're but a small band here, but Thy people are in every part of the globe. Thy people are in every country praising Thee this morning and giving Thee glory and honor. And we would ask for the power and anointing of God to be upon us as we worship Thee and as we serve Thee. Lord, remember the Free Church this morning. We ask that You would be near unto her, that You would bless her, that You would strengthen her by Your Spirit, that You would anoint with power from on high those preachers who are trying to preach the truth of the living God. We think especially of our brother Mook in Phoenix, and we ask, Lord, that You would bless his congregation. We think as well of the congregation in Toronto, and we ask that You would be with Dr. Saunders and bless the teaching and preaching of Thy Word there this morning. And Lord, what we ask for these two congregations, we ask for the free church. We ask not only for the free church, but every church that is honoring thy word this morning, that is preaching the gospel according to thy word, every church that is trying to walk in the old paths and be filled with the Spirit, Lord, come and help that church. Come and help thy church and thy kingdom this morning. Cause it to go forward. Father, we have been inundated this past week with the counterfeit. We have been told that this man represents Christ on earth, and yet we know that he does not. We have been told that when he says magic words over bread and a cup, that it becomes the body and blood of Christ, and it does not. Lord, he says that when he baptizes someone, that they have forgiveness of sins, and they do not. Lord, we would pray this morning that you would open the eyes of those who are deceived, open the eyes of those who are trusting in this man, and that they would come to trust in the living Christ alone. Father, you're able to save. And we come to thee this morning asking that you would pull back the scales and you would give men and women and boys and girls the ability to see the gospel for what it really is, and that they would come and embrace Christ. Lord, we come to thee because we believe salvation is of the Lord. We come to thee this morning because we believe that even with the gospel set before the hearts of people, they will not embrace it unless you do what you did to Lydia of old. You opened her heart. Lord, open the hearts of men and women today. Open their souls to the truth of the gospel and bring them into the kingdom. Give them grace to turn from the man of sin and to eschew the things that he is teaching. And give them grace to come to the word of God and believe all that it says about thee and thy salvation. Father, we have in this congregation those that are ensnared by Rome. I have those in my own family, and there are those here who can testify that in their family there are those who have been deceived. And Lord, we would come to thee asking that you would allow the truth to come into the heart and soul of those that we love, and that they would come to know Christ, truly to know Christ for themselves. Lord, do that gracious work, we pray. We ask, Lord, that you would do it for those with whom we work. We ask, Lord, that you would do it with those for those that are neighbors and those in the communities in which we live. To that end, Lord, we would ask that you would use the radio broadcast today. We ask that you would use the tracts that have been given out that explain the gospel. We ask, Lord, that you would use even the message this morning as it goes forth over the internet, that it would be used of thee to bring souls to thyself. Use the article that our brother Mike Ellis put in the paper for that end as well. Lord, use every opportunity that the people of God have been afforded to get the gospel out. Lord, use it to bring souls into thy kingdom. We know that in past days it's only been the preaching of thy word, it's only been the sowing of the seed of thy word that has broken the back of this man who comes. And Lord, we would ask again that you would do what you did in the Reformation. We would ask that you would do again what you did among our Puritan forefathers, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, and that the word of God would come with a power from on high, a power from thy throne. Lord, come and move in our midst this morning. We need thy help. Lord, there are those who are undergoing great trial, and we ask that you would be near unto them. We ask, Lord, that you would be with Wayne this week as he undergoes surgery. We ask, Lord, that you would be with our sister Ree as she will in the near future have surgery. Lord, in both these cases, guide the surgeon's hands and bring health and healing to the body through them. Lord, we come to thee asking that you would continue to have your blessing upon those who have experienced a measure of your healing. Be with Eileen Bourne. Be with Tony Borelli. Encourage and strengthen them to use the health that you have given them to serve thee and to glorify thee and to bring praise and honor to thy great name. Father, we come to thee thanking thee that you are building a church throughout this world. We're thankful that we are a part of that church. And Lord, we would ask that in every part of the globe where your people are meeting, that they would experience the power and the presence of the living Christ. Lord, come. You have said there were two or three are gathered in thy name, that you would be in the midst. Well, Lord, help us to know your presence here this morning. Take away from us even the thoughts of those that are around about us. and close us in with thyself, and let us know your love, and let us know your watch care, and let us know the fact that thou art in control and your purposes are being worked out in the earth. Lord, come and help us this morning. Come and bring glory and praise and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name that we pray unto thee. Amen. The men are going to wait upon us for the morning tithes and offerings, and as they do, we're going to sing again. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, and nothing better to do when you're cheerful than sing about the Lord. So we're singing hymn number 21. Hymn number 21, Fairest Lord Jesus, Ruler of All Nature. Hymn number 21. You can remain seated as we sing the first three stanzas, and I'll ask you to stand with me on stanza 4. Hymn number 21, Fairest Lord Jesus. Lifted as praise to our Savior, beautiful Savior, Lord of all the nations. Seated. We are turning to the Gospels this morning, but not the Gospel of John. We're turning to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16. Let me say as you turn that there are plenty of tracks still left. If you'd like to take some, you can do so. A rubber band is around the tracks. And each track group is a group of 25. So if you have some use for the tracks, please take them and use them. They are certainly appropriate for this time of the year when we are inundated, as we have said, with this man who calls himself the Vicar of Christ. Let's begin our reading at verse number 13. Verse number 13, our Lord is up in the area of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and there he comes to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Let's begin reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. We'll end our reading there at verse 20 and trust again that the Lord will bless this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit in understanding the book that the Spirit has written. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee humbly this morning, thanking thee that you call us the children of God. We are not the children of God because of baptism. We are not the children of God because of what we have done. Truly, we are the children of God because of the death and resurrection of thy Son. You see us as in him, and because we are in him, what is true of Christ is true of the people of God. Lord, we have come to faith in Christ, and since that day when we came to believe on Christ, we have been thy children. And Lord, as your children, we have need of fellowship and communion with thee. We have need of being instructed by thee. And Lord, this morning, we would ask that you would instruct us in your ways, that you would protect us from every lie of the devil, and that you would help us to see clearly the glory and the majesty of our Savior. Lord, come and help us. You know the needs of every heart gathered here. You know my needs and the hearts of the men and women, boys and girls who have come into this assembly. Lord, we need to hear your voice. And Lord, to that end, we come and ask that you would anoint that which you have ordained. You have ordained the preaching of thy word. Lord, as we come then to study thy word, anoint it with power. Anoint me with that sacred anointing for the preaching of Christ. Lord, anoint each one of us this morning that we would have ears that hear the word of God, that we would be more than just hearers, that we would be doers of the word of God. Lord, come. Come and anoint us this morning with the power from on high that we might discern the great truths of the gospel as we read thy word. Lord, let the Holy Spirit, the author of this book, come and speak to every heart. May his anointing give us grace and power to understand. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We sent out over 1,000 flyers into the community. And on the front side of these flyers, we had the title, Unmasking the Pope. On the other side, we had, Do the Claims of the Pope Stand the Test of Scripture? Well, that is what the meeting this morning and the meeting tonight is all about. This Pope has made many claims since he has come to our country that the hypocrisy of those claims have been pointed out time and again. Here you have a man who around the wall where he lives is a wall walling the people, as it were, out of the Vatican City. And yet he comes here lecturing us that it's wrong for us to put obstacles in the ways of those who would come illegally to our country. Here is a man who is presiding over billions in the Vatican Bank and over trillions when you come to the property that the papacy owns. And yet he comes here lecturing us that we must give away our money. Well, I would think if you're not going to be a hypocrite, you ought to set the example and give away the billions and the trillions that you already have before you come and tell us. Here is a man who in the history of the papacy, there is the responsibility of killing thousands, literally hundreds of thousands of people who believe the gospel. And yet he would come to our country lecturing us that capital punishment for murder, something that God actually demands in Scripture, that capital punishment is wrong. There are a number of hypocrisies that we can point up and spend all of our time this morning dealing with. But it's not to that that I want to draw your attention. This morning I want to draw your attention to his claim, his religious claim. The greatest religious claim of the papacy since the Reformation has been the supremacy of the Pope over the whole church. The catechism that came out in the 1990s says the Pope enjoys, by divine institution, supreme, full, immediate, and universal power in the care of souls. Supreme, immediate, full, universal power in the care of souls. His titles demonstrate that he is over the whole church, including our congregation, according to Rome. His title of Holy Father means that he is a father above all other religious leaders who could be called fathers, according to them. He is Pontifex Maximus, the chief of the high priests. He is the vicar of Christ. Vicar comes from the root meaning of substitution. The Pope has the authority of Christ over the whole earth. He is also called the Bishop of Rome, the successor of the chief of the apostles, the sovereign of the state of Vatican City, the patriarch of the West, the primate of Italy, and the archbishop and metropolitan of the Roman province. Now, some of these lofty titles are certainly extreme, even for a man who only has a city under him. But as he governs what he thinks is the Church of Christ on behalf of Christ, the first three titles that we brought to your attention shows that he thinks that he has this superiority over the whole church. Well, what is the basis scripturally for his claim that he has such authority? The supposed scriptural basis for this supremacy comes from their twisted interpretation of Matthew 16:18. Again, I'm quoting from their catechism. The Lord made Simon alone, whom he named Peter, the rock of his church. And then later again, the Pope, Bishop of Rome, and Peter's successor is the perpetual and visible source and foundation of the unity both of the bishops and of the whole company of the faithful. For the Roman pontiff, by reason of his office as vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire church, hath full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered. Now, there's so much here that I would be here all day just trying to refute all the different statements here that are being made. But you can see that Matthew 16:18 is the foundation for his claim to be the vicar of Christ. It is his claim of vicar of Christ that gives him this universal, supreme, and full power over the church of Christ. Now, there are times when Roman Catholic theologians would appeal also to John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, where Peter is said by our Lord to, in the future, to feed the sheep. And they use that passage to supplement in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, this authority of the papacy. But in reality, John 21 doesn't teach that either, and it falls to the ground if there is no twisting of the interpretation of Matthew 16 and verse 18. Isaiah wrote, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We must analyze the teaching of the Church of Rome in light of the Word of God. We will not only find them to be in error, but we will see that there is great promise here in this passage. There's the purpose of Christ for his church revealed in this passage. But let us first look at the teaching of Rome, Scripture's refutation of this teaching, and then we will look at the Lord's exaltation as we bring the message to a conclusion. First of all, the deception of Rome. Rome asserts that this passage teaches the supremacy of the Pope. In verse 18, our Lord said to Peter, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Supposedly, at this time, Christ changed the name of Simon to reflect that he has been given a new office. And now he is called Peter. So teaches the Church of Rome. Supposedly, what is said here is in Aramaic, not Greek. You see, Greek has a difference between the word Peter and the word rock. The word Peter in Greek is Petros. It means a small stone. The word rock in the Greek is Petra, meaning a large boulder. Well, by saying that this was actually spoken in Aramaic, and that the word being used both places is Cephas, then you have him saying to Cephas that upon Cephas he's going to build the church. Supposedly, Christ made Peter the foundation of this church, and supposedly Christ gave Peter authority to save and to destroy according to the keys of the kingdom. Now, this supremacy of the Pope implies several other things. First of all, it implies the infallibility of the Pope. That the Pope, when he speaks from the throne, that is ex cathedra, that pronouncement, whatever it might be, is indeed authoritative and infallible. It is as infallible as the Scripture themselves. Now, there hasn't been many of these pronouncements. There was one in 1950 concerning the bodily assumption of Mary into heaven, and there was one in 1870 when the Pope used his infallible pronouncement to tell people that he was infallible. Kind of circular reasoning, but that was in 1870. If you want to see a refutation of that, there was a man by the name of Bishop Strausmeier who wrote and spoke against it publicly, and he was Roman Catholic, but you would think he was a good Protestant when you read what he said against the Pope's declaration to be infallible. Again, reading from their catechism, the Roman Pontiff, head of the College of Bishops, enjoys this infallibility in virtue of his office. When, as supreme pastor and teacher of all the faithful, he proclaims by a definite act a doctrine pertaining to faith or morals. All right, so when he's on the chair and he gives out this proclamation, it is infallible. Now, they say he's only used this a couple times. Obviously, the present pope hasn't used it in that capacity. The last time was 1950. But that is not exactly true. When they canonize a saint, as this pope did when he was here in this last trip, when they canonize a saint, that canonization is another infallible pronouncement of the pope. So John Paul II canonized so many saints, declared them to be in heaven and to be true saints. He canonized so many saints. He did so more than all the saints put together before his time. He used this supposed gift of infallibility over and over and over and over and over again. Once the Pope says, you're in heaven, you're in heaven. Doesn't matter what kind of a scoundrel you were and what you actually believed. Also, the Pope's infallibility really gives authority to the dogmas that they demand that you and I believe. If the Pope has this gift of infallibility and he looks at the dogmas and he does not point out anything to be wrong in the dogmas, this gift of infallibility is giving strength to those dogmas. And so while he doesn't use the gift to give, as it were, new teaching, the fact that he supposedly has the gift gives authority and power to the teaching that already exists. This papal infallibility comes as a direct result of the fact that he was given, according to them, in Matthew 16, he was given this authority over the whole church and was given the keys. Thirdly, we can also say that this teaching in Matthew 16, again, according to Rome, I'm just giving you what Rome says, implies that with the infallibility is also the exact interpretation of Scripture by the Pope, whether the Scripture is written or oral tradition. Let me read again from the Catechism. The task of interpreting the Word of God authentically has been entrusted solely to the magisterium of the Church, that is, to the Pope and to the bishops in communion with him. Only the Pope can interpret Scripture, written and oral. And the bishops only share in authority with the Pope when they're in agreement with the Pope. That is from their own catechism. I'm not giving you some Protestant idea here. This is what the Church of Rome teaches. Fourthly, Rome implies that with this office that was given to Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 18 came miraculous powers. Supposedly, he can regenerate a baby in baptism. Supposedly, he can transubstantiate the wafer and the cup into the literal body and blood of Christ. Supposedly, he can forgive men their sins in penance. Supposedly, he can release men and women from purgatory. I say supposedly. And supposedly, he has the ability to confer the first three that I mentioned to other bishops and other priests. He reserved the right to remove people from purgatory to himself. These are the things that Rome teaches comes from Matthew 16 and verse 18. Now, I challenge you to read Matthew 16 verse 18 and show me these things. They're not there. This whole edifice of supposed teaching is not there. What is there is what we're going to look at now. What is it that our Lord was saying, and what was he not saying in contrast to what the Church of Rome teaches? So let's look at the refutation of Rome's deception as it comes to us from Scripture. First of all, Christ alone is the foundation of his church. Christ alone is the foundation of his church. Now, Christ was not here speaking in Aramaic. There's no evidence for that. None whatsoever. Do you know what the New Testament is written in? Greek, not Aramaic. Greek. And when our Lord was there at Caesarea Philippi, he was in an area of Hellenized Jews. Now, you don't know what Hellenized Jews are. That's a fancy term the scholars use to say they were Jews that dressed like the Greeks, talked like the Greeks, and took the customs of the Greeks to themselves. Well, who were the ones that used Aramaic? Those that were down in Judea. So not only was he in the presence of those that were speaking Greek, the only thing that we have as far as history is concerned is this here in Greek. No such thing as this being an Aramaic. It just doesn't exist. Now, years later, there would be translations from the original Greek into different languages. But this is not a translation. This is coming to us. It's a copy of the original. It's all in Greek. That lays a lie to the statement that, well, he said the Peter's name in Aramaic, which means Cephas, and then he said the word rock, and that was in Aramaic, and that is Cephas. No, it wasn't. He said Peter, little stone. He said rock, huge boulder. All right? So the premise that this is just the same word in Aramaic is nonsense. Secondly, Christ did not, at this point, change the name of Simon to Peter. When did Christ change the name of Simon to Peter? He did it when Simon first came to him. You can read about this in John chapter 1 and verse 42. Simon came with Andrew to the Lord, and the Lord said to him that you're going to be called Peter, and that means a stone. So that happened when? When he first came and was saved. Not when he was given an office, supposedly. And then later when he is mentioned and the list of the disciples in Luke 16 and verse 14, Luke 6 and verse 14, he is called Simon, whom he surnamed Peter. So when he was chosen to be an apostle, long before this passage in Matthew 16, he was also called Peter. So there was no giving of a new name because he has a new office. Didn't happen. Thirdly, Simon was not made the rock of the church. Christ is the rock of the church. And that is what he was referring to. He was not referring to Peter. He was referring to the statement made by Peter that's found in verse 16. He asked the disciples, "Whom am I?" And they told him. He asked them first, what do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, Elias or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he specifically asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter, in speaking for them all, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. Now he is saying, upon this rock, this testimony of what you have given, I am going to build my church. Now, this is the ancient way of interpreting Scripture. It's the way of interpreting this passage from the days of the Reformers to the present. The ancient church taught that the Petra, the rock here, was Christ. Let me give you a quote by Augustine. Saint Augustine. Thou art Peter, and on this rock, Petra, which thou hast confessed, on this rock, which thou hast known, saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Upon myself, who am the Son of the living God, I will build it on me, and not me on thee. It's pretty clear, is it not? I would have loved to have heard that quoted by Strassmeyer when they declared that the papacy was infallible, because this is what he quoted. He quoted Augustine to the bishops and cardinals that were there in 1870. But he also quoted Cyril, Jerome, Chrysostom, Ambrose, Basil, and he referred back to the fathers of the Council of Chalcedon, saying that they all take the rock here to be Christ. It's not the Pope. Christ is going to build the church upon himself. Upon this confession that Peter has made about himself, that he is the anointed one, that he is the Son of God. Now, we let Scripture interpret Scripture. And as long as you're correct in your passages and right looking at those passages, then the Scripture ought to help us. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, turn there if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, in speaking of the brethren that were in the wilderness wandering under Moses, Paul says, and they all did drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, Petra, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That Petra was who? It was Christ. Christ is the Petra. He is the rock. He is the one that was there with them in the wilderness. If you want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32, you'll find that the rock is a name for deity. It's the name of the God who brought Israel into the wilderness and preserved them. And it's used that way in verse 4, verse 15, verse 30, and verse 31. Four times. And so the Petra, the rock, in 1 Corinthians 10, 4, refers back to Deuteronomy 32. And the Deuteronomy 32 passage is dealing with God. It's dealing with Christ. So Deuteronomy 32 and verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and thou hast forgotten the God that formed thee. Jehovah is saying, I'm the rock. I'm the one who begat thee. I'm the one who formed thee, and you have forgotten me. The rock is a title of deity, not a title of humanity. And it is the title of Christ according to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. And it is a title that goes back to Deuteronomy 32. And again, you can look through the passage in verse 4 where it has a great description of the rock. Verse 15, verse 30, and again in verse 31 to supplement verse 18, which we just read. Christ is the only foundation for the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation than Jesus Christ. Some says, well, you've forgotten the passage in Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Well, Ephesians 2 and 20 says, and that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles, plural, and prophets, plural. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. No mention here of Peter. Apostles, yes. Prophets, yes. Not just the apostles, but the prophets. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God that teaches us about Christ
So Christ is the foundation. The Word of God is the foundation. Not the Pope.
When you go to Scripture, you have the silence of Peter. Peter himself. Read 1 Peter. Read 2 Peter. He is silent about him receiving this office. And you would think if he received the office, he wouldn't be silent. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. In that chapter, he's talking about himself being a humble elder like they were elders. Paul never mentions the supremacy of the papacy. The supremacy of Peter never mentions it. In fact, he rebukes Peter and brings him down and humbles him in Galatians chapter 2, we read. He rebuked him for sin. He rebuked him for splitting the church at Antioch. This is Paul dealing with Peter. James never mentions it. James was the half-brother of our Lord. Never mentions the supremacy of Peter. John never mentions it. Now, both Paul and John do talk about one who's going to come into the church and claim supremacy. And you can see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you can see it in 1 John chapter 2. This one is talked about who would come. But they do not talk about Peter as being the supreme leader among the disciples. In fact, when you look at Peter's life, he was married. Popes are not supposed to be married. Nor a bishop, nor a priest. He was married. He ministered primarily to the Jews, not the Gentiles. Rome was a Gentile city, a Gentile government. He never went to Rome, as far as we can tell. Nothing in Scripture indicates he went to Rome. Tradition says he died there, but there's nothing that says he was there a pastor for 20 years, as Rome says. You say, well, where do they find in the Scripture that he was in Rome? They go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and it says there that he was in Babylon. He was in Babylon. And they say Babylon is a secret name for Rome. Well, there is Mystery Babylon. If you want me to go there, I will tell you who Mystery Babylon is. But that's not what Peter is writing about. He was in Babylon. At the time that Pentecost happened, there were those from that area that were saved. And now Peter is over there and he's ministering. He is as far to the east from Jerusalem as Rome was to the west. He was not in Rome. No evidence of it at any time. Now, if you want to pick a pope for the early century, pick Paul. He was unmarried. He was the one who indeed ministered to the Gentiles. He went twice to Rome. We know that. The first time, Acts 28. And then the second time, you can read about it in 2 Timothy. He was in Rome twice. He actually wrote an epistle to the church of Rome. And surprise, surprise, Peter's not mentioned there. If you're writing to the church of Rome, and in chapter 16, Paul mentions everybody that's there. Everybody. And he doesn't mention Peter's name? Why didn't he mention Peter's name? Peter wasn't there. He wasn't there, nor were any of the other apostles. I'm telling you this because the silence of Peter, Paul, James, and John is indeed a loud cry against this supposed supremacy. It's not in the Scriptures. It's not there. It's not in the book of the Acts. It's not in the epistles. But let's suppose, just for a minute, that Peter is the rock spoken of here. Let me tell you some of the things that still aren't here that would need to be proved if you had this supremacy, this office that was going to be transmitted down through the centuries. First, there is no biblical indication Peter could give this office to anyone else. Do you see that here? It's not there. Secondly, there is no indication Peter was ever in Rome, as we have mentioned. Paul writes to those in Rome, never mentions him. There is no indication Peter did confer his office on the next bishop in Rome. No historical evidence, no biblical evidence. No indication that the next pope had the ability to then transmit the office to another person. There is no indication that the next pope did confer the office to the next bishop of Rome. And there were many immoral and heretical popes, even by Rome's own standards. Honorius I in 625 was a pope. He was a heretic, declared to be a heretic, even by the Church of Rome.
And then you have in the early 1400s, John the 23rd. The thing that was unique about John the 23rd is that there were two other men claiming to be Pope at the same time. That's what kept Huss alive. They couldn't agree among themselves, and so John Huss lived on, and once they got it down to one Pope, he was able to put John Huss to death for espousing the truth of the Bible. He had three popes, each one saying, I am Pope, I am Pope, I am Pope. And they each were using their papal infallibility to condemn the other one and sentence him to hell forever. Alexander the Sixth, 1492 to 1503, is known as one of the most wicked men who've ever lived on planet Earth. And yet he was Pope. These are not vicars of Christ. These are not holy fathers. Both in moral purity and as well as doctrinal purity, they were impure. Puts the lie to what is said about the Pope. Also, if you would turn to Matthew 16 and look down a few more verses. In verse 22, Peter took him, that is our Lord, and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now our Lord, verse 23, addresses Peter, and he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Here he addresses Peter again, and he calls him what? Satan. So is he Satan? Strong verse, is it not? Strong verse coming from the lips of our Lord himself. The keys are said to be given to Peter, according to verse number 19. And yet the keys that were given to Peter were given to the other apostles as well. If you went to Matthew 18 and verse 18, just like two chapters over, our Lord, in speaking to the apostles, said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, in the plural, whatsoever ye, in the plural, shall bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye, plural, shall loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven. One of those keys has to do with the forgiving of sins. And in John 20 and verse 23, again addressing all the apostles, our Lord says, Whosoever sins ye, plural, remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Again, both times plural. It wasn't to Peter, it was to all of them. The keys were given to all the apostles. Now, there's something in the Greek that makes this translation in all three places difficult. Let me try to explain to you the Greek here. I know this is not a Greek class. But the tense of the verb that says they shall be bound or they shall be loosed, the tense of the verb is called a future perfect periphrasis. Periphrasis means there's a lot of words there that aren't necessary. All right, circumlocution means the same thing. Now you know two big words you didn't know before, and you're no better off for knowing them. It is the future perfect that is being spoken of here. In other words, the binding has already taken place before the binding took place on earth. The loosing had already taken place in heaven before the loosing took place on earth. The forgiveness of sins has already taken place in heaven before the forgiveness of sins took place on earth. In other words, it wasn't the papacy binding someone and then heaven saying, all right, this is what the Pope did. We're going to bind him now. It wasn't that at all. It was what was going on in heaven being revealed to all of the apostles in order that they could declare to the world, this is what God thinks. And so you would come to the apostles and you would say to them, I have trusted Christ. 6 days ago I came to faith in Christ. And the apostles would tell you what heaven views that as. They weren't making heaven make this decision. It was already decided that if you trusted Christ, your sins were forgiven. Or you come to the apostles and you say to the apostles, I don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the apostles would say to you, you're still in your sins. What were they announcing to the people? They were announcing those verdicts that had already taken place in heaven. I do that every Lord's Day. I have a Bible before me. It tells me what heaven is thinking. And I announce to the people what heaven is thinking. And you do the same thing when you witness to others. Heaven is not waiting for you to make a decision about who Christ is or about the atonement of Christ or about how the church is to be built. That decision has already been made and been revealed to us through the apostles' writing. It was made in heaven. It was already done. The Holy Spirit is the only infallible interpreter of Scripture, not the Pope. The Scriptures are written by God's Spirit and are infallible and inerrant. No question that that is what the Scripture teaches about itself. The Holy Spirit is the only infallible interpreter of the Scriptures. I am not an infallible interpreter, nor are you. Nathan came to David and said to him, go and build the temple. And then God came to Nathan and says, you go back and tell him no. You're wrong in what you said. The apostles made mistakes. As I have said, Paul rebuked Peter in Galatians chapter 2 for splitting the church in Antioch. And the brethren we find can make mistakes. That's what the council in Acts 15 was all about. Brethren who were saying that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised before they were really sons of God. So what I'm saying is the only infallible interpreter has always been the Holy Ghost. Now, going to the fathers of the church, going to men who have studied the Scripture, we can learn from them, but they don't always agree among themselves. And because they don't always agree among themselves, we cannot say that they are infallible interpreters of Scripture. The church fathers are full of contradictions. Augustine is in heaven, according to the Church of Rome. He's a saint. So is Aquinas. He is in heaven. He is a saint. And both of those men rejected the conception, Immaculate Conception of Mary. Both of them did. Not just one of them. Both of them did. Aquinas rejected the Immaculate Conception of Mary, and yet at the same time taught Rome's view of salvation. So in the same man, you have a man who's contradicting Rome. And yet he's a saint because of what he taught on salvation, but he's a devil because of what he taught concerning the Immaculate Conception of Mary. He denied it. Augustine taught what would be today Rome's view of the church. Although when he taught it, he never envisioned how it would work out 1,000 years later. But he also taught what the Reformers' view of salvation would be, so much so that at the Reformation, you had Rome's view of Augustine on the church fighting with the Reformers' view of Augustine on the doctrine of salvation. So where is Augustine? Is he in heaven or in hell? Well, what I'm saying to you, Rome talks about a unanimous consent of the fathers. And they'll go through the fathers and get this unanimous thread that goes from the written Scriptures all the way to the present. The problem with that is there is no unanimous consent of the fathers. There just isn't. Not even the same fathers agree on what Rome says is dogma. There was a man by the name of Peter Abelard, scholar, a writer. He was never made a saint. And I think the reason he was never made a saint because of the book he wrote. The book he wrote is called in the Latin, Sic et Non. Not a hard thing to pronounce. Sic et non. In English, it means yes and no. And what Abelard did was he took saints and he put them on both sides of a Church of Rome dogma, showing that in this area, they agree with Rome. In this area, they don't. And he proved or disproved the unanimous consent of the fathers. Just utterly destroyed it. And because of that, while Rome has put people as saints into heaven who probably are not there, she wouldn't venture to put this man there because he utterly destroyed this idea of the unanimous consent of the fathers. I've taken a long time this morning to quickly, very quickly, run through that this passage is not dealing with the supremacy of Peter or the supremacy of the papacy. It is dealing with Christ building his church. Christ is the only head of the church. Can we think on the third point just for a minute? The instruction that this passage gives us by Christ
and about Christ. The instruction this passage gives us by Christ and about Christ. First of all, Christ is the only head and king in the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, speaks of the fact that he, that is the Father, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him, that is set Christ, at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Who's the head of the church? It's Christ, this great king. He is the head of the church, and the only head mentioned in Scripture. There is no mention of vicars for Christ among men. There is one church over which Christ rules and is the head, and he rules over this church this morning, and anyone else who tries to become the head of this church will be rejected. Second, we find from Matthew 16 and verse 18, Christ's purpose is to build his church upon himself. He builds it upon the fact that he is the Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. He was anointed prophet, priest, and king. And all that those offices mean has to do with your salvation and mine. The true church glories in their one mediator who was and is anointed by the Spirit. In his office, Christ is the prophet speaking to us. In his office, he is the priest who's made an atonement for us and prays this morning for us. In his office as king, he is ruling over us. He has conquered us. He is ruling over the world in which we live. And he's one day going to vanquish every enemy that he has. That is promised in 1 Corinthians 15. So we have Christ as the prophet, priest, and king. That's what the word means for when we say that he is the Christ. He is the anointed one, anointed for our salvation, anointed for our growth. But he's also the Son of the living God. The true church recognizes that Jesus Christ is the eternal, only begotten Son of God. If someone rejects the Trinity, then they are not a part of the church building, the church that Christ is building. Christ builds the church on the truth that he is God manifest in the flesh. That is what he's building the church on. Thirdly, these two truths that he is the Christ and that he is God's Son is something that the Father has to reveal to sinners. It is not something man can reveal to sinners. I can't reveal this to you. I can preach it in your ears, but it will never reach your heart. It reached my heart when I was 16 years old, and yet I heard about this Christ from when I was an infant. Strange, when it reached my heart, I was at a public high school, not at a church. What does our Lord say to Simon? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. If you know the living Christ, if you are assured that he is the Christ of God and the Son of the living God, and you have come to put your trust in him like Peter and the other apostles had done, then you have had a blessing put upon you by God in the salvation of your heart and soul. Lastly, Christ promised that the gates of hell would not stop him. The gates of hell would not stop him from building his church. Now, there are times when the church seems stopped by the enemy. There are times when the church seems stopped by sinful saints. But in reality, there is no time when Christ ceases to build his church. He uses even his enemies and their blasphemies and their usurping of authority to themselves. He uses all of that to raise a standard against it and to build his church. That's what the Reformation was all about. That's what the Puritans coming to this country was all about. Strange, the Puritans came to this country, set up a country that would give light back into Europe. They wanted to be a light on a hill, giving light back into Europe as to what a biblical and godly and Christian nation ought to be. They came to flee from the papal tyranny that was in Europe.
And for the first 150 years, 200 years, when the Pope ever spoke about this country, it was in papal bulls condemning it.
And yet yesterday he was down talking about freedom and how that freedom built this country. Yeah, it was freedom from papal tyranny that built this country. It was freedom from papal persecution that built this country. How people forget so clearly and so quickly. I believe in the separation of church and state, but I wonder, is there anybody else in America that believes that? When this man is given money to do what he's done this last week, and he comes before Congress, and he comes before the Supreme Court that says there's a separation between church and state, which our Constitution, in the way they interpret it, does not say. The one that comes to our president and usurps authority all through this country. Our confidence is not make-believe, power residing in a supposed vicar of Christ. Our hope and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. Christ has purposed and promised to build his church. And if you're saved this morning, you're saved because he's brought you into this church. He's conquered your heart. The one who conquered the grave will conquer all his and our enemies, even death itself, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Even death itself. Brother, don't be discouraged when you see someone coming in a large gathering of people following him. If you went to a Muslim country, they'd be following in large gathering Muslim doctrine. What you have is darkness over the world. Even over so-called Christendom, there's a great deal of darkness. And yet you have come into the light. Let that light shine. Give that light to others that they can hear the gospel as you have heard it and believe on Christ. See, I'm not good at speaking. Take some of the tracts and hand them out. Give it to someone so they can read it. But I dare say, if you're saved this morning, you know enough of the gospel to save 10 million worlds. It's just a matter of whether we're willing to speak the gospel that we know. May the Lord bless our witness in our day. And may there be many, many who come out from under this man's tyranny and come into the kingdom of Christ to follow after him. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. I am your servant for Christ's sake, and if you want help in overcoming sin and becoming a part of the body of Christ, let me know. That's what I'm here for. But really, I will point you the same direction in private that I have in public. But what we need is Christ. You can have him right where you sit. Come to Christ. Lay hold of him. Children, you have heard often of Christ. Your parents have told you of Christ. Don't let that be just something you have heard. Come and experience Christ for yourself. Come and lay hold of him as your Lord and your Savior. He will take you. He will bring you in. He will forgive your sins. Come and lay hold of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning we are truly grateful that salvation is of the Lord, and that when the gospel is preached, you use that gospel to bring men and women, boys and girls, to the cross of Christ for salvation. You open the hearts. You grant repentance and faith, and that men and women, once that has been granted, truly come and embrace Christ. Lord, we can say that from our own testimonies, but especially we can say that from what is recorded in Scripture. Lord, we come to the asking. Open hearts today like you opened Lydia's heart. Open those hearts that are watching by way of internet. Open those hearts that will hear this message over the radio. Lord, open the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, to turn from this man upon the earth, to cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, and to come and put their trust in the living Christ. Lord, do that gracious work, we pray. Do it again and again and again. We confess our only reason for being here is to bear witness to the glory of Christ as to how he saved us and what he is doing in the earth. Lord, give us then each one great boldness to share this gospel with others.
Give us great boldness, not merely to share with those that are Roman Catholic, but those that are part of liberal Protestantism, those that are Muslims, those that are bound up in moral evil. Lord, give us grace to tell others what we know. And Lord, we pray that they too might enjoy this glorious salvation that you have given to us. Lord, dismiss us this morning with thy blessing. And as we would gather again tonight, Lord, help us to come back eager to hear the great truth of thy word. Lord, bring others in under the sound of thy word. Save the lost and build up thy people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.